You would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Just about every person has experienced it. You can see it in the expressions of little babies when they're picked up by a stranger to them. You can see it in the faces of the elderly when health problems begin to surface. What I'm referring to is fear, or what we might think of in today's language as the fear factor. Everybody battles with fear at times. As a matter of fact, there are some who are so controlled by fear that they are even diagnosed in our day with certain phobias. Some people are afraid of heights or afraid of darkness or tight places or germs, or some people even afraid of water. Some are afraid of animals like dogs, and some people are even afraid of snakes. Just about everybody has experienced what we might think of as the fear of failure, or the fear of being rejected. There are some fears that are healthy and good because they motivate us to do what's right. Not all fear is unhealthy. Sometimes fear is good for us if it motivates us to do what is right. For example, the Bible says that we ought to fear God. And those who fear Him are motivated to seek Him. It motivates us to do what is right. Sometimes a fear of pain and death will cause you to do what is right. For example, if you're standing out in the middle of the road and you see a car coming, the best thing to do for most folks who fear pain is to move out of the way. Amen. Sometimes fear motivates us to do something that is the right thing to do. But sometimes fear becomes unhealthy because instead of motivating us, it begins to paralyze us. That is, instead of motivating us to do what is right, it paralyzes us from doing what is right. It stops us from doing what it is that we know that we ought to do. You see, while the fear of pain or the fear of death may motivate us to do what is right, like take care of our bodies, it could also paralyze us from doing what is right. That is, if it means standing up against injustice or taking a stand for something that might be dangerous for us to do. So as you study the Bible, you'll find that healthy fear that motivates us to do what is right, that's commended in the Bible. But unhealthy fear that paralyzes us, that stops us from doing what is right, that is not commended, but it is indeed condemned in the Bible. And we find that throughout the Scriptures. There's an example of those who experienced healthy fear in the Bible. For the sake of time, I'll paraphrase the story, but the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 5 about a couple, a man and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira, that decided that they were going to do like some of the other early believers had done. They would sell some property and take that money and give it to the apostles to be used to help people who were in desperate need in the early days of the church. And they took that money that they sold that property for, and they decided that instead of doing what they said they was going to do, they was going to keep part of that money back for themselves. They kind of got to thinking about it, I guess, probably, and decided, you know what, maybe we need to keep a little back for ourselves just in case, you know, times get a little bit hard. But the Bible says that Satan had actually lied to them, that they had actually lied, having their hearts filled with Satan, lied to the Holy Spirit. And so they come in to bring this money, and somehow the Holy Spirit gave Peter such insight and such wisdom. And the Bible tells us, and Ananias, he brought the money and was going to give it to them, and Peter knew what had happened, and he said, "You have lied to the Spirit of God. You haven't been honest. You haven't been honest and upright." And as a result of that, he said, "The young men are going to come and carry your body out." And do you know that Ananias fell down deader than a hammer right there in front of everybody? He died right in the presence of all those believers. I mean, cold stone dead. And the young men carried his body out. It was just a little while later, about 3 hours later, that his wife comes, Sapphira. She's probably looking for a husband, don't you imagine? He's probably late for dinner. I don't know what she was up to, but she comes in, and Peter announces to her that indeed the same thing that happened to her husband is going to happen to her, and the same young men that carried his body out is going to carry her body out. And ladies and gentlemen, she also instantaneously and immediately died as well. You say, "Pastor, what happened? They have a heart attack?" I don't know. God struck them both dead. It is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Acts 5:12, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." I tell you, that is a good kind of fear. It's called the fear of God. That he is just aware that God is real and God is present and God is working, and you and I are going to be held accountable to him. And when you see things like that happen, it makes you kind of fear God just a little bit more. That's a good kind of fear. But there's also an unhealthy kind of fear. For example, over in Galatians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but there's an incident that Paul writes about in the book of Galatians where he had to confront Peter, the Apostle Peter, about an incident. Face-to-face confrontation. Here's how he writes about it in Galatians 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." A face-to-face confrontation between Paul, the apostle, and Peter, the apostle. He was to be blamed for what? Well, here he explains. Before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. That is, Peter did. He would eat with the Gentiles before James, who was leading the church at Jerusalem, sent some representatives who were Jews to Jerusalem. And he said that when they came, he, Peter, withdrew himself, separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. As a matter of fact, he says that when he got there, there were those insomuch, like Barnabas and others, even got caught up in this as well. It's the idea that the fear of man, that is, he was afraid of what those from Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem, were going to think about him eating with Gentiles. Gentile believers, folks that have gotten saved and they're fellowshipping together and eating together and observing the Lord's Supper together. And all of a sudden, Peter, when he realizes, hey, Jews from Jerusalem are there, I'm concerned about what they're going to think about this. And so he begins to withdraw from them and refuses to eat with them, and it causes a problem in the fellowship. It's causing a rift in the fellowship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And when Paul, he just confronts him face to face and says, "Peter, this is not right." Here's what I want you to see. Those who feared God in the book of Acts, that's the right kind of fear. But those who fear men, now that is an unhealthy fear that can cause a snare. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare in your soul, and it'll paralyze you from being everything that you ought to be and from being obedient to God like you should be. And that's what we find that our Lord is dealing with in Matthew 10. That is, he's come to a point in the life of his apostles that it's time to come face to face with the fear factor. That is, it's time to deal with fear in their lives. And let me remind you of the background of this chapter. Those of you that were here last Sunday, you'll remember this, but in Matthew chapter number 10, the Lord has just chosen 12 of his disciples to be apostles. The very nature of being apostle means that you're sent with authority to represent somebody else. And they're going to be sent out to spread his message and also his ministry among the Jewish people. They're going to go into all these Jewish cities and villages, according to this chapter, and they're going to perform the miracles that Jesus would perform. He gave them that power to do that. And they're also going to proclaim the message that he's proclaiming, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's going to send them out. But before he sends them out, he gives them some insight into the nature of the mission. What it's going to be like to be on mission with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's one of the things that he revealed to them that you will remember from last week. And that is, he reveals to the apostles that they're going to be persecuted as they go out. That they're going to be folks that aren't going to like them very well, that aren't going to receive them at all. And as a matter of fact, that are even going to persecute them. It's like soldiers. Remember last Sunday? It's like he's sending them out as his special forces out on the battlefield. They're going into enemy territory, and he's telling them that they're going to be enemies, they're going to come against you, and you're going to have to endure persecution and opposition as you go out on mission with me. He told them there are going to be authorities that are going to persecute you. Jewish authorities are going to arrest you and cast you out of their synagogues, and they're going to scourge you, and there are going to be Gentile authorities that are also going to persecute you and arrest you, and you're going to have to appear before them. But he says there's going to be persecution within your own family. He said, listen, your own parents and your siblings and your kids are going to sell you out. They're going to sell you out to the authorities so that you'll be arrested and possibly even martyred. He said, listen, those who are in authority aren't going to like you doing this. Your family's not going to like you doing this. As a matter of fact, he tells them in verse number 22, he says, you know what? Just about everybody, I mean, you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. Just about everybody, listen, a lot of people are going to hate you for this. They're not going to like you at all. Everywhere you go, there are going to be people that aren't going to like you for my name's sake. That is, because you're preaching my message and you're performing my miracles. But he said, I'm giving you a promise. Remember that promise we talked about last Sunday? Here's his promise, and that is, I'll give you everything you need on the journey. And that is, when you stand before kings and governors to speak, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say in that hour. And he's telling them, you're going to have a divine source that's going to provide everything you need on the journey, on the the mission, but he said it's not going to be easy, and that is, you are going to experience persecution, and it is going to be very, very difficult, but he's saying, I expect you to keep on going all the way to the end. That is, as those who are saved, I expect you to persevere all the way to the end until the gospel task, the mission is completed. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to turn back. I don't want you to give up. Even if it means persecution, you keep on going. The reason why you're being persecuted is because of your identification with me, because you're being persecuted for my name's sake. That's the background. Sending you on mission. And it's going to be tough. And people aren't going to like it. There's going to be enmity and opposition against you. And it's into that setting now that the Lord speaks here in Matthew chapter number 10. Notice what he says to them. Just look at verse number 26. Fear them not therefore. Just stop there for a minute. He said, you're going to be persecuted, there are going to be authorities that are going to arrest you, and you're going to go through difficulty and opposition as you live on mission with me. But he says, don't be afraid. You see, he's got to deal with the fear factor in the life of these apostles. They're scared. You see, why would he say something like that? Well, it ought to be obvious they were a little bit scared. I mean, listen, can you imagine? Those 12 guys are probably looking at each other like, what in the world have we got ourselves into here? I mean, listen, we're getting ready to go out there and we're going to be opposed and arrested and our family's going to turn against us, all that kind of stuff. It's, you know, they must have looked at each other with that expression on their face. Have you ever seen somebody that their face showed fear? Absolutely. Well, Jesus is speaking to that. He's telling them, guys, don't be paralyzed by fear. Don't let fear stop you. Fear not. Now, it's not hard for us to understand why these guys would be afraid because of everything that Jesus said to them. But it also is not hard for us to understand why they would be afraid because sometimes we experience the same thing. That is one of the reasons why that we don't go out on mission like we ought to. What I mean is that one of the reasons why that some of us just don't get sold out to God completely. I mean, just lock, stock, and barrel. Say, Lord, I'm completely yours. Everything that I have and everything that I am, I'm just selling out to you. And Lord, I'm surrendering myself to you. And I want to follow you every step of the way for the rest of my life. One of the reasons, one of the things that keeps us from just getting completely sold out to God is the same thing they were experiencing here. And that is that sometimes it's fear that paralyzes us. You see, I'd like to really get sold out to God like I used to be or like I know I should be. But I'm scared. I'm scared of what people might think or what they might say or what might happen. I'm scared if I really jump in with both feet, kind of like Peter did when he started walking on water. I'm scared that the water is going to beneath me and I'm going to sink. I'm just scared to get totally committed. I mean, get so far away from the boat, Peter, that you can't get back to it, kind of committed. I'm just afraid to step out by faith like that. I'm afraid that something's going to happen. I mean, I'm afraid that maybe God's going to tell me to do something that's going to, you know, cost some of my savings. Or I'm afraid I'm going to have to do something that maybe, you know, that maybe my family, they may not like it. Or I'm afraid that the folks I work with are going to think something less of me. There's just lots of fears that you and I sometimes experience when we think about getting totally sold out to God. Here's what the Lord is saying. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Guys, listen, I'm sending you out on mission and don't let fear paralyze you or stop. You say, Pastor, is it possible that, I mean, to face persecution like they're going to and not be afraid? Apparently it is, or the Lord wouldn't have said it. I mean, he's not laying out here a standard that is unattainable. Apparently it is possible. As a matter of fact, Peter was standing there that day. Peter was. I'm talking about the same guy who got paralyzed by fear later on in the book of Matthew. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, Jesus had been arrested by the authorities and he's standing trial now before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council and Peter's out there in the courtyard warming himself by the fire. Remember that? And the Bible says that this little maid comes up to him and said, well, I think you're one of his disciples. And you remember what Peter did? He stood up big and tall and he said, yes, I am one of his disciples. Somebody's shaking their head no. You know better, don't you? Peter didn't say that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Peter said, no, I am not, I don't belong, I'm not one of his, I don't know that man. You say, well, Pastor, everybody, you know, stumbles once in a while. It didn't happen just once, but it happened twice. And it didn't happen just twice, but three times that night, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. You say, why would he deny him? He was scared. He was afraid that he might be arrested and possibly persecuted. Or even martyred. He was scared and fear paralyzed him. But not long after that, we find out that it was Peter who stood fearlessly in the face of opposition and persecution. I love Acts 4. I wish I had time just to preach on it for a little while. But I love it, and the reason why is because Peter and John are going into the temple after Pentecost. So many were saved, and the Spirit of God has come, and there's this lame guy that is there, they don't have anything to give him. He's begging, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this lame guy gets up, and he's running and leaping and praising God, running through the temple and stirring things up, so much so that it drew attention to Peter and John, and people are gathering around them, and they begin to preach to them about Jesus and about how that the one who was crucified on the cross is resurrected. And many people start turning to Christ. And as they're turning to the Lord, the Jewish leaders are becoming very concerned. As a matter of fact, they get so concerned that they decided that they need to take Peter and John into custody. And so they lay hands on them and they arrest him and they throw him into jail. And when you get into Acts chapter number 4, you'll read about Peter and John standing before the Jewish leaders. That is, before those that Jesus stood before on the night that Peter denied him three times. But you know what Peter did this time? Peter stood before those Jewish leaders, and here's what he said, and I'll paraphrase a little bit. He said, listen, there's no salvation in any other. There's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. He begins to tell them about Jesus. As a matter of fact, Peter and John are so bold that those leaders took note of them. Here's what they said about them. These guys have been with Jesus. Fearlessly he stood. Fearlessly he proclaimed the good news. Whereas not long before that, he fearfully denied him three times. You say, Pastor, what was the difference? The difference was Pentecost and the coming and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe Peter learned from experience that God's people do not have to be paralyzed by fear as we live for him. And that is, we can move out by faith instead of being paralyzed by fear. Listen to what Peter wrote many years later. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 3. I love this. Are you ready? Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If you're following Jesus, if you're following him, then who can really harm you? You say, well, a lot of people could harm you, but can they really? Peter asked. And then he says this in verse 14, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And then he goes on, he says, be ready to give an answer for everyone who asks you of the hope. Don't be afraid, be ready. Don't be paralyzed by fear. But instead, be ready to share. That's the idea that Peter gave, and he learned that by experience. You see, it really is possible to live a life that is not paralyzed by fear. God's people, listen, who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them don't have to be controlled by fear. The Bible says this, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. You don't have to be controlled by fear. You can live for God today. I mean, sold out kind of living for God. On mission with God. You say, Pastor, where are we going to go? We're not going anywhere. We're going to be on mission right in our own shoes. Yeah, in your shoes. That is, wherever your shoes go, that's where you're going to be. And on mission. Right where you are at. And you don't have to be afraid to do that. to be what God wants you to be. Let me give you some reasons why that Jesus gives his apostles here in Matthew 10. Just some reasons why that you don't need to be afraid. The reason why you don't have to be afraid to be on mission with God, to proclaim his message, to endure persecution, you don't have to be afraid. Consider with me the cover that God will remove. Consider the cover that God will remove. God's going to pull the covers off one of these days, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to pull the covers back. Look at verse 26. Fear them not therefore. Notice now, here's the reason. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Do you see that? And hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Notice with me now in verse 27 what Jesus tells them. He says, what I told you in darkness, which means privately, what I told you privately, I want you to speak in the light, which means publicly. What I told you privately, I want you to reveal publicly. That is, they were to bring to light. For everybody to know everything Jesus told them. I want you to tell everybody everything that I've told you. He tells them that what they heard in the ear, that is whispered to them privately, they were to preach upon the housetop, shouted from the rooftop. It would be probably a normal thing for public messages in that day to be shouted into the streets from a rooftop. In the same way that public messages today are put on the television or on the radio or on the internet, in that day, you would get up on the rooftop, begin to shout a message across the streets for people to be able to hear important messages. Well, Jesus is telling his apostles to take what he has revealed to them privately. And he is to go in, they are to go into homes, they are to go into cities, and they proclaim to proclaim publicly what is revealed to them privately. He said, go. I want you to go into all the cities. I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want you to go into the villages. I want you to go into the cities. I want you to go into their homes. And what I've been teaching you privately, I want you to let it be known publicly. Share it. Go ahead and do it. You say, Pastor, what would stop them from doing that? Fear. Fear would. What would keep them from just saying, I'm going to go into all these homes, I'm going to go from city to city and village to village, and I'm going to do what Jesus said, I'm going to proclaim his message and perform his miracles. That's what he's sending them out to do. But the one thing that would stand in their way, that would be a hindrance, is fear. Fear of what people are going to think about them. Yeah, fear of how people are going to react to them. Some of them are going to reject them and persecute them according to what Jesus just said. Now, folks, we know all about this because many times that's the very reason why we're not on mission with God in our own life. It's because we're afraid. The reason why some of you won't witness to your family members or your friends or the people around you is because you're afraid of what they're going to think about you. You're afraid of how they're going to perceive you. You're afraid they might reject you. Just fear. Some of the reason why that many people who love the Lord aren't involved in the mission we've been sent, we've been left here to do, is because we are afraid. But notice that Jesus tells them here, don't be afraid. And go. You know that message that you heard in private? Shout it on the rooftops. And that was whispered in your ear. I mean, I want you to let folks know about it. And don't be afraid. Don't hold back. And don't be hesitant. And the reason why you shouldn't be afraid, he tells them, is verse 26, is because there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be made known. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Everything I've shared with you under the cover of privacy, hidden behind closed doors, all of that is going to be revealed and made known. It's all going to come out in the open. The cover is going to be removed. It's all coming out in the open. You see, someday everybody's going to know the truth. Someday everybody is going to know. I mean, God's revelation of himself is going to be known to all. There's coming a day when everybody, including every family member you have and every friend you've ever known, will know the truth about man's sinful condition, will know the truth about God's wonderful gift of salvation in Christ. They'll know the truth about the judgment of God upon those who reject Christ. And they're going to know that even those who are deceived now, one day all of them will know the truth. But for many, it'll be too late. You see, it may be in death that they realize the truth. You say, Pastor, you think your folks are going to know the truth when they die? Well, the rich man sure did, didn't he? Remember when he died and he was in hell and torment in hell? The Bible says that he begged old Abraham to send somebody back from the dead, particularly that old beggar that laid at his gate, to go tell his five brothers to repent so they don't also come to this awful place of torment. In other words, listen, whenever he died, he realized how wrong he had been then, that he should have listened to that beggar that laid at his gate, that knew the Lord and was in the presence of God at that time. He should have listened to him. He should have listened to him. He made an eternal mistake by not hearing the gospel that this beggar shared by his gate side. He tried to tell him about the Lord and he would not listen. He tried to tell him to repent and he would not repent. Just wouldn't do it. And now he knows he's wrong. And it may be that the very moment that your family member dies or your friend dies, it may be at that moment they'll know the truth, but then, of course, it'll be too late. It may be at the second coming that they'll realize the truth, that is when Christ comes again and everybody's going to see him and mourn and grieve at his coming, that folks will realize that what it was that the church believed and you were taught about Jesus, that it's right. But they'll know then. It'll be too late, but they'll know then. It may be at the great white throne judgment they'll realize the truth. And that is when they stand before the Lord at the great white throne and are judged before him and cast into a lake of fire. It may be then that they'll know the truth, but again, it'll be then too late. But everybody will know someday. God's truth will be revealed. The cover is going to be pulled back. Therefore, here's what Jesus is teaching. That's the reason why you shouldn't be afraid. That's it right there. Why should you be afraid to tell others about what they're going to find out about anyway? Yeah, why would you hold back? They're going to know anyway. Why would you be ashamed of a message that's going to be revealed to them anyway? You see, sometimes we back away from serving God and being sold out to God and being a witness for God because we're afraid of how our family and how our friends are going to react. But they're going to find out anyway, and if they find out when it's too late, where does that leave them? And what are they going to think about us then? Listen to me. To know the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and not share it, is the biggest cover-up of the ages. You say, Pastor Watergate was a big cover-up. It was nothing. You say, all this stuff going on in the news today, some of you are here, and I mean, you got Republican running through your blood, and you're sitting here like this, cover-up, right? It's nothing. Listen, that is nothing compared to you and I knowing the gospel and not sharing it with somebody. That's the biggest cover-up of the ages. But listen, here's the point. One of these days, that cover is going to be ripped off. And everybody's going to know who Jesus is and what he did and who God is and what salvation is. Everybody's going to know anyway. So why not go ahead and share? Don't be afraid to share with others what they're going to find out about anyway. Go ahead and share the news. Get sold out to God. You say, Pastor, I'd get sold out to God, but I'm afraid of what people are going to think. They're going to find out anyway who God is and what he's done. Exactly. So here's the reason why, folks. Consider the cover that God is going to remove. Second thing, let's consider the consequences that God will give. Look at verse 28. We're still in Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them. There it is again, that same kind of phrase. He says, for the second time, don't be afraid. Don't fear them. And of course, the them that he's talking about is those who are going to persecute you. And don't be afraid of them. And then he says, even those which kill the body. That is, if they persecute you to the ultimate extent. Now, the ultimate extent of persecution would be martyrdom. That is, at the point of dying. That is, if somebody persecutes you to the point of death, still don't be afraid. You see, well, how could you not be afraid? Well, because, according to verse 28, because of what they're not able to do. They're not able to kill the soul. But rather, that is, instead of fearing them, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you see that there? Again, he's telling them, don't be afraid. Especially, don't be afraid of those who are going to persecute you, or don't be afraid of those that maybe you think about that you say, Pastor, if I get sold out to God, I got some friends that aren't going to be my friends anymore. Matter of fact, they're going to give me a rough way to go. Don't be afraid. Jesus said, even if they persecute you to the point of killing your body, don't be afraid of them. You don't have to be. And the reason why you shouldn't fear them is because of what they're not able to do. Because they're not able to kill the soul. See, many times we back away from living for Christ and being what God wants us to be because we're afraid of what people may do to us. You see, they may not like me. They may talk about me. They may reject me. They may fire me at work. They may, maybe it's a situation where, you know, I might get arrested for living for God. In some countries, that's true. And so I'm afraid to do that. Here's what the Lord is saying. Stop focusing on what they can do to you and focus on what they can't do to you. They can't touch your soul. They might confine your body to a jail, apostles. They may arrest you and put you in jail. They did Paul. Listen, they might do that, but they can't condemn your soul to hell. That's his point. They may afflict pain to your body, but they can't steal peace from your soul. That's his point. Jesus tells us here, instead of fearing those who can kill the body, what we ought to do is fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. That's who we ought to fear. That is, if there's anybody that ought to be concerned about what they think about me or what they say about me, it ought to be God. Yeah, he's the one I ought to be concerned about. Instead of men who, the most that they can do would be to end your life, to persecute you to the point of death. But God is able to destroy both, not only the body, but also the soul in a place called hell. He's the one I really ought to be concerned about what he thinks and not what man thinks at all. I ought to fear God and not man. That's the point that our Lord is making here in this passage of Scripture. And that's what you and I ought to consider as well. If there's anybody you ought to fear, it ought to be God. Not man. Yeah. I mean, you ought to be afraid of the one who can inflict real hurt on you. It'd be like being in a wrestling match. Say, Pastor, I'm willing to be in a wrestling match. Let me ask you this question. Who would you rather wrestle, me or John? Stand up, John. Let him see you for just a minute, okay? Yeah. Which one you want to wrestle? Now listen, if you wrestle with me, you're not going to get hurt very bad. But if you wrestle with John, somebody's going to get hurt. And it's probably going to be you. Amen. Yeah, you ought to fear the guy that can really do the damage, the one that can really put the hurt on you. And that's what the Lord is saying. And here's what he's saying. Listen, you want to fear man that can end your life? What you really ought to fear is God. I mean, God can really, and I hope this doesn't sound sacrilegious, he can really put the hurt on somebody. Because he not only can kill the body, but he can destroy your soul in a place called hell. That's the point. See, God is sovereign over both physical death and eternal death. And therefore, he is to be feared above all. So when God tells you to be on mission with me, you know what you better do? You better get on mission with God. Amen. If I was on a wrestling team, you know whose side I'd want to be on? You know whose team I'd want to be on? Remember when you was going to school and they chose up sides when you was playing ball and you had two team captains and I'm one team captain and John's the other and we're gonna make up teams for wrestling. Whose team you want to be on? Yeah, you know whose team you want to be on, don't you? And I tell you, when it comes to God and man, you ought to get on God's team. Amen. I mean, you ought to surrender your life to him. If you're not saved, you ought to turn to him and receive him. If you are saved, you ought to go all out for God. You ought to follow him and live for him and be on mission with him and be everything God wants you to be. And the reason why is because of the consequences that he will give. Listen, you ought to fear God, not man. I know that those of us who are saved, we're not afraid that God's going to send us to hell. We're to know that he's not going to. We know from the word that he's not going to. But here's what we do know. We know that those who reject him, those who reject our King will one day suffer the consequences of their decision in the torment of hell. Even those who mock and ridicule and persecute the messengers of Christ as they go out on mission with Him, as Jesus is sending them out, they're going to suffer in the agony of hell. Those are the consequences that God will give. And therefore, here's what He's saying. Don't be afraid of those folks. Don't be afraid of their persecution. Don't be afraid of their looks on their faces. Don't be afraid of their rejection. Don't be afraid of folks who are under the judgment of God and on that broad way that leads to everlasting destruction. Folks, listen, the consequences of rejecting Christ is hell. And it's a real place. Those who are lost will suffer under the judgment of God for all eternity. And that's the reason why that we cannot allow the fear of man to stop us from sharing the gospel. And the reason why is because while men may ridicule, and there may be those who might threaten, and even in the case of the disciples of our Lord and other followers of Christ around the world, there may be those whose lives are ended, who are martyred for the faith. But even though all of that's true, there is a righteous, holy God who's going to assign our family members, our friends, and the people in our community to suffer eternally in hell if they do not turn to Christ. So we ought to fear God. Don't be afraid to tell somebody about Jesus or to be on mission with God, to live for God, and be what God wants you to be. You've got a message to share, child of God. You ought to get sold out to God. You ought to share your testimony. You ought to talk to people. You ought to invite them to church. You ought to do everything you can to influence them for Christ. Say, Pastor, I'm afraid they might get upset with me. What's it going to be like one day when they leave this life without Jesus and wind up in a place called hell? It's a real place. You ought to fear God, who's able to destroy both body and soul in a place called hell, rather than just to fear man. I'm talking to you about why you shouldn't be afraid. Consider not only the cover that God will remove, but also consider the consequences that God will give. And then thirdly and finally, consider the care that God will provide. In verse 31, we see the same kind of phrase that we saw in verse 26 and again in verse 28. Look at what it says. Fear ye not, therefore. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then he gives us a reason why not to be afraid. Notice what he says. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Yeah, you're more valuable than a whole truckload of sparrows. In other words, the reason why you don't have to be afraid is because of how much God values you. Listen to me, child of God. You are so important to God. Yeah. And when we have something that's important to us, you know what we do? We take care of it. And God will take care of you. The world may hate you, according to verse 22, but God values you and cares for you. And I'd rather have His value than the world's value. Amen. When Jesus said in verse 31 that we're of more value than the sparrows, we have to go to verse 29 to understand what He means. Look back at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. In other words, Jesus reminds us in verse number 29 of how little the world values sparrows. How many of you got some pet sparrows at the house? I don't see any. Now, some of you might have a dog. You might have a cat. You might even have a pet pig or pet chicken. But apparently nobody has a pet sparrow. As a matter of fact, the Lord tells us here, you know what? You can buy two sparrows for a farthing. Now, a farthing was one of the smallest coins that was made in Jesus' day. It was worth, in our money day, is worth about a nickel. So for a nickel, you can get two of these rascals. Yeah. Two sparrows. You see, that doesn't sound like it's worth very much at all. You can't even go to the bubblegum machine for a nickel anymore. Amen. I mean, it's just not worth much at all. Apparently, sparrows were so valueless that you could get them for almost nothing. Just a farthing. Now, when I read this, I was wondering, why would you want to buy a sparrow anyway? I mean, why would anybody want one? And one commentator that I read said this, and said that roasted sparrows were a cheap finger food in that day. Yeah. Happy eating. Amen. Some of you were thinking about lunch, but you're not now. Folks, these little birds may not have been very valuable to the world, but do you know that they're valuable to God? Yeah, that's what he says here. Jesus says here in the verse that we just read that not one of them, not even one, falls on the ground without your Father. The implication is without him knowing and caring. Listen, God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. Yeah. It may have been, Jesus may have meant by that every sparrow that dies and a soul for a farthing, God knows about every one of them. He may have meant every sparrow that lands on the ground and hops around. God knows every one of them. Think about those birds that fly over your automobile. Yeah. That you love so much. Think about it now. God knows every one of them. He does. As a matter of fact, he might have been the one that sent that little bird right off of your arm. But he knows every one of them. The Bible tells us here. And here's the point of this passage. If God so values a worthless sparrow, how much more does he value and care for his own children? Jesus tells us here that God so values you and I. I want you to get this now. He so values you and I. He so cares about us that every single hair in our head he knows about. Look at it, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Has anybody ever counted the hairs on your head besides Jim Gordon? I didn't think so. Yeah. He keeps thinking it's going to grow back. No, but you know what? God knows, listen, God knows every single hair on our head. One commentator that I read said that the average number of hairs on the human head is about 140,000. I can't verify that. I don't know. But if it's true, Jesus knows every one of them. Every one of them. See, I'm trying to get you to see how valuable you are to God. You're much more valuable than the sparrows are. Well, if our God, who knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, has numbered every hair on our head, that means that we are so valuable to him. As a matter of fact, every detail of our life is important to God. And listen, that's why you don't have to be afraid. That's why you don't have to be afraid to live for God. If you're lost, that's why you don't have to be afraid and let fear paralyze you from coming to Christ. You ought to abandon all fear. Everything's holding you back, and you ought to surrender your life to Christ. That's why if you're saved, you don't have to be afraid to live for God. You ought to get sold out on mission, on fire. I mean sold out living for God. Everything sold out to God. You ought to, and you don't have to be afraid. No matter what it means. Even if it means poverty, even if it means persecution, whatever trials it means, you don't have to be afraid. Listen, the persecutors of these disciples cannot even touch a hair on their head without God knowing about it and God caring. Here's what the Lord is implying. If they so much as mess up your hair, I'm going to know about it. That's right. He knows about it. God cares about you. And that's why you don't have to be afraid. Man, you can go on mission for God and live for him. Right where you're at, in your own shoes. You don't have to put on my shoes and be like me. You don't have to put on Brother Jim's shoes and be like him. You say, Pastor, I wish I was as bold in witnessing as Brother Jim is. You don't need to put on his shoes. You can be on mission in your shoes and not be afraid. The reason why is because one of these days God's going to remove the cover and everybody's going to know anyway. Another reason why is because God will bring the consequences of eternal judgment to those who don't receive him. And a third reason is because God cares so much about you and every detail of your life. Don't be afraid. Go from city to city, apostles, house to house. Share the message. Be on mission. and don't let fear paralyze you. And that's true for us today as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word and pray that your Holy Spirit would take it and work it into our hearts. Father, in such a way and to such a degree that if there's anybody here who's been holding back because of fear, that they would come to you. Father, if there's somebody here that's never been saved, I pray the Spirit of God would just begin to work in that person's heart and bring him or her to the point, Father, of surrender to Christ as Lord. Father, I pray that they wouldn't let the devil use fear to keep them from Christ, but they would surrender lock, stock, and barrel, everything they have to you. But God, I pray for your people, Lord. God, that you, Father, would work in our hearts. Some have maybe held back because they're afraid of something. I pray that, God, you would help, Father, that individual put that fear behind them. By faith, trust you, your loving care and your kindness, and surrender completely to you and live for you. Father, to be on mission for you, to be everything you want them to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.